Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we pray for your anointing on your word. Without you, Lord, these are just words. But through the power of your Spirit, make them come alive to us in the name of Jesus. Amen. This is a series in the book of Galatians, Walk in Freedom. God wants us to be free. In the book of Galatians, a beautiful theme is freedom. Freedom. What does it mean to do something 24/7? 24/7. Can we be perfect 24/7? How many would like that as a goal? 24/7. Look, just for an example, remember that 24/7. Go to Exodus 24/7, way in the beginning. Yeah, it just so happens it works out. Exodus 24/7. Moses has just given the covenant to these brand new people that God, they think they're brand new, but God has had his eye on them all along. He's bringing them out of Egypt, and he's going to give them a covenant, and it's a covenant of master and servant. If you will keep this covenant, then you will receive my blessings, you will receive protection and care, but if you break the covenant, you will receive the covenant curses. So do you want this covenant? Are you able to handle it? And look what they say, chapter 24, verse 7. 24:7. He took the book of the covenant, Moses, and read it to the people. How long did that take? Well, they knew the whole law, right? He read it to them. And they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Yay. You could just hear it all. The folly of human nature, because we can look in the Bible a few chapters later. Moses is on the mountain with God Almighty, and they're worshiping a golden calf. It doesn't take long. You see, they don't know what they're saying, but God does. In his wisdom, he presents this covenant and this law because it's for a purpose. And right in the middle of this argument that Paul is bringing about the difference between grace and the law. So let's start with Galatians chapter 3, verse 10. Galatians 3, verse 10 says this, "All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." That's Deuteronomy 27. Verse 11, "Clearly no one is justified by the law. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law because," quote from Habakkuk 2, "the righteous will live by faith." Verse 12, "The law is not based on faith. On the contrary," quoting from Leviticus 18, "the man who does these things will live by them." Verse 13, "Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. It is written," Deuteronomy 21, "cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree." Verse 14, "He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit." Verse 15, "Brothers," let me take an example from everyday life. "Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case." Verse 16, "The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed," singular, seed. The scripture does not say "and to seeds," plural, meaning many people, but "to your seed." Who's he talking about? He tells us right here. Meaning one person who is Christ. He's the seed of Abraham. Verse 17, "What I mean is this. The law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God and thus do away with the promise. For if the inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. But God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise." Boy, what strong words. What a beautiful logical argument. This is not based on myth. This is based on history, the history of salvation all through from Genesis to Revelation. We live by faith, but we start with a problem in verse 10. And the problem is introduced this way. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. You see, the world doesn't understand this. The world does not know that they cannot keep the law. So you're relying on keeping the law. You're under a curse. Welcome. You're under the curse. "For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." Quoting from Deuteronomy 27, where God brings the stipulations of the law out to the people. If you don't continue to do everything, you're under the covenant curse. You see, the master-servant relationship. If you keep the terms of the covenant, you will receive the blessings. You will have my protection and my provision. Who wouldn't want that? But when you break the covenant, when you leave me and go after other gods, and when you, even though God put the ability for them to make their way back to him through the tabernacle. But if you break that covenant, you will then have the covenant curses. And then you will have sword, famine, and plague. In that order, sword, the enemies will come in, famine, they will put siege works around you, you will starve to death, and then it will bring disease, sword, famine, and plague. We read in James 2, verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law, who might that be? Whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point is guilty of breaking all of the law. You see, the nature of the law is tied to God's nature in its absolutely perfection. It's a reflection of his holiness, which is a scary, scary thing. You could be the most perfect human on earth, and we do laud humans like that, don't we? And they've kept every law, so we think. And they're famous, and we're going to put them up there on a pillar, let's say. But if they just break one, it's as if they broke them all. So perfect is God's holiness. Talk about 24/7. You've got to keep this 24/7 forever. No, we're modern today. This is way too harsh. This is all myth and legend. It's unfair. You see, the law is based on reality, not myth. The world has it the other way around. See, human beings are under the myth that we can please God on our own. It's a myth. We cannot do it. We're not so bad. Don't we hear that all the time? We're not so bad. And then we compare ourselves with others. Exhibit A. Let's take it to the courtroom. Exhibit A, human history. Exhibit A, anybody, just look in the mirror. That's Exhibit A. You should change all our names to Exhibit A. I'm not perfect. I am not perfect. Woe is me, all of human history. So verse 10 says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, if you don't continue to do everything written in the law, you have to do everything. You're under that curse. But the good news is the very next verse, verse 11. Clearly then, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. See, we're all declaring our own righteousness, right? No, if you're going to be righteous, you have to trust in something else. That's what he's getting at here. You see, reliance on the law simply is a trusting in self. Do you want to trust in self when you face God? Self has a bad track record, doesn't it? When self is honest, I don't like self too much. I'd rather have the other, which is Jesus Christ. Self cannot keep the law for a nanosecond, let alone 24/7. The solution is right here. The righteous will live by faith. What does Paul mean by that? We're going to look in that. If you can find the book of Jeremiah, a beautiful section. Jeremiah is the longest book in the... It's just after the Psalms. But look at Jeremiah chapter... I forgot what chapter it is, but... chapter 21 in Jeremiah. And Jeremiah is going to... What's happening here is Judah is under the covenant curse. They have left God, so God is going to bring down Babylon. You're going to lose the land. That's part of the covenant blessing. I'm sorry, but there's a curse upon you, and you're going to lose the land. So in the middle of that curse, because God is so gracious, he gave the plan of salvation. Even in the midst of that curse, there's still a plan of salvation. It kind of sounds like the world. The world is all under a curse, but in the middle is a plan of salvation. And here it is, Jeremiah 21, verse 8. Furthermore, tell the people, this is what the Lord says. See, I am setting before you the way of life and the way of death. Verse 9, whoever stays in this city, meaning Jerusalem, will die by the sword, famine, or plague. But whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians, who are besieging you, in other words, they've already surrounded the city, they're not letting food go in, food go out, and that's how they win wars in those days. They just starve you by surrounding you. But he says, whoever goes out and surrenders to the Babylonians who are besieging you will live. He will escape with his life. See, God knows that if anyone were to go out, the Babylonians would take care of them. They'll live. They'll go up to Babylon, and God says, you're going to go up there and live for 70 years. Marry, plant crops, start a business. You're going to prosper up there. But they got to believe that plan, and it goes totally against human wisdom. No, I'm not going to be a traitor and go out there and give myself up and go out through the city gates. No, but if you do, God says that's the way of salvation. So the answer is obey God. Obey God. Well, now we're going to look at the book of Habakkuk. Just go about 100 pages toward the New Testament, and he's in one of those minor prophets, which we've been studying on Wednesday night, which has been a real blessing. Habakkuk, what a beautiful story this is. The prophet, three little chapters. And what Habakkuk is doing, he lives at the same time as Jeremiah. And Habakkuk cannot understand how God could possibly use the Babylonians, who are more wicked than Israel, to judge Israel. How can you do it? So in a very, God is so gracious, he allows the humanity and our emotions out, and Habakkuk pours it out to him in chapter 1. How can you do this? They're more wicked than us. But then God gives the plan of salvation in chapter 2. So after Habakkuk says all that, chapter 2 of Habakkuk says this. Habakkuk, I will stand my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look and see what he, God, will say to me. And what answer I'm to give, and what answer I'm to give to this complaint. So people are, how can Babylon do this? They're worse than us. Verse 2, then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets so the herald may run with it. In other words, everybody needs to know this. For the revelation awaits the appointed time. It speaks of the end, and it will not prove false. Though it linger and wait, it will certainly come and will not delay. In other words, the Babylonians are coming. They're going to destroy you. Verse 4, see, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. The king Nebuchadnezzar in Babylon, they're evil, yes. But here's the answer, little phrase at the end of chapter 4. But the righteous will live by his faith. The righteous, in other words, if you just trust God and do what he says, what did he say to do? Get out of there, which is contrary to human wisdom. Get out of there and you'll live by your faith, by trusting in God's provision. Now, if you fast forward 600 years to Romans chapter 1, Paul is going to make this the very foundation of salvation. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, where Paul has eight beautiful chapters explaining in very strong detail our salvation. He begins in verse 16, chapter 1. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Why would he say that? Because naturally, the humanity is ashamed of the gospel. I'm not going to give myself up to the Babylonians. I'm not going to bow my knee to Jesus. I'm not going to do what God says. I'm ashamed of the gospel, right? I'm doing pretty good myself. I'm not going to do what God says. So it starts out, don't be ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? Because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First the Jew, then for the Gentile. Verse 17, for in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. How do I get this? Well, God's telling you how. Right here. A righteousness that is by faith. From first to last. In other words, it's always been this way. Just as it is written. Then he quotes Habakkuk chapter 2. The righteous will live by faith. If you're going to be right before God, the righteous, then you have to trust him, not yourself. What a release that is. How free we are. The problem is we're all under a curse. We cannot keep the law. The solution, don't rely on ourselves. Rely on God's plan. Rest. Be free in the gospel. Be saved. So the righteous will live by trusting God. Thank God it's not up to us. How we love slavery as humans. Oh, if somebody stands up before you and gives a message condemning, whatever, we just gravitate toward it. Because I want to be told that I'm no good and I want to just try and do this and try and do that. But when God sets us free, he wants us to be free from our sins. We'll get to what we do later in chapter 5. We haven't gotten there yet. But we need to be set free from our sins. And we live then by the Spirit. What Paul says, we have a little bit of a problem. Galatians 3, verse 12 says this. The law is not based on faith. The law is not, it's based on what we do, not on trusting. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, and then he quotes Leviticus 18. The man who does these things will live by them. You see, we're beating this to death, aren't we? On purpose. We're sharpening our swords. As we dig through this scripture, we have to know the sword of the Spirit to combat those things that develop in our hearts that condemn us and keep us from living a victorious Christian life. We've got to know these things. Leviticus 18, in other words, this is a must. The man who does these things has to live, it's a must, 7:24. So if you're going to live by the law and make that your goal, then you have to live 24/7. Do you want that? Failure to keep it brings death. Keeping the law means you got to be perfect before God, and it's contrary to faith, because faith tells us we cannot. We've got to trust God's provision. So the law is based on performance. The weight of the law is on the performer. The gravity is too much for us. The gravity of the situation. We can't do the lifting. We can't do the heavy lifting of the law. The law demands perfection. Do you want that over you? How heavy is it? Let me give you this example. I've tried this. Go to the Coronado Bridge. Stand right next to it. One of those pillars on land, not in the ocean. And get close as you can, and then try and lift it up. It's a couple miles long. I imagine it weighs a bit. Plus, it's tacked into the bottom pretty good. And then hold it over your head for 24/7, forever. That's an absurd example, isn't it? It's supposed to be absurd, because if you think you can keep the law, you might as well go lift the Coronado Bridge over your head. The law in verse 12 is not based on faith. On the contrary, it's based on something else. The man who does these things must live by them. The solution then is in verse 13. Thank God for the solution. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, he quotes from Deuteronomy 21, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Back in those days, if you committed a capital crime, they would hang you on a tree as an example. Don't be like this guy. This guy's under a curse now. He committed the crime. Jesus took that curse for ourselves. Remember at the beginning of Galatians, it said Jesus has been clearly placarded as crucified. He's hung on a tree for us, became a curse for us. But he himself was sinless. Acts chapter 2, Peter says, it was impossible for death to hold him. You want to know something that's impossible? It's impossible for Jesus to die and stay dead, because there's no sin in him. Death becomes because of sin. There's no sin in him. He just carried the curse. He himself was sinless. He is perfect, and he paid the perfect price because of his sinless nature on the cross. Jesus, can you keep the law 24/7? Jesus walks over to the Coronado Bridge, waits for all the traffic to get off of it, and then lifts it over his head. Jesus, can you hold it 24/7? No problem, but we need the bridge, so he sets it down. But that's an example, right? He holds the whole universe in his hands 24/7. In other words, he's perfect. Nothing is too hard for him. In him is no sin. He is the solution. He is the redeemer. Verse 14, then he passes the solution on to us. Thank God. You know, he conquers, and then we inherit it through him. Verse 14 says this, he redeemed us, past tense, it's already been done. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles, that's us, through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise. You should underline that word, promise of the Holy Spirit. God all along had promised the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit he makes us able then to want to keep the law. Not make us so we can keep it perfectly, but to put a whole new desire in our hearts. Before we desired rebellion, now all of a sudden, you know, I can't quite do that anymore. Why not? The Holy Spirit is tapping me on the shoulder. I've been born again. I just don't like those things I used to like. Isn't that better than following a law? Got the law built in our hearts. Ezekiel 36:26, I will give you a new heart, God says. It's a promise. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit. I'll put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you a heart of stone. I will remove that hard heart from you, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I'll give you a soft heart. What's the difference? A hard heart cannot follow God. A soft heart can. Then he says this. Here's the reason. I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to follow my laws. It's a whole different paradigm, a whole different plan, and it is good news, isn't it? It's God's promise. And part of the promise was in Abraham. So Jesus comes to Nicodemus, who's probably the greatest Israelite there is. John chapter 3, it says, you know, Nicodemus, you must be born again. I don't care how great you are. You must be born of the Spirit. He didn't understand. He says, it's a spiritual thing. You must be born of the Holy Spirit. Next chapter in John chapter 4, he comes to the lowest. Nicodemus is the highest. Now he comes to the lowest, the woman at the well who wasn't even an Israelite. She was a Samaritan, plus she was a sinner. Bad news. And he said to her, if you knew who it was that asked you for a drink, you would ask him and he would give you living water that would flow out from you, spring up as a well of living water. Now we go to John chapter 7 in our Bible and we'll kind of get an idea what Jesus was after there. Here Jesus is at this big festival at one of the feasts of Israel. And he shouts over thousands of people there as loud as he can and interrupts their program. And here's what he says to them in John chapter 7, verse 37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and in a loud voice said this. How loud? As loud as he could. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. And they say that during that festival, the very end, the high priest would pour water out in front of everybody on the altar. We want your spirit, a symbolic of the water. And as that high priest is pouring, here Jesus is shouting, interrupting the program. If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. In other words, how you have something in you. Streams of water is the Holy Spirit. He goes on to explain it in verse 39. By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. Up to that time, the Spirit had not yet been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Wow, who would have dreamed the gospel would be so fantastic? See, the skeptics, if you ever talk to skeptics, it's kind of fun, but they seem to always go on the same track. Maybe you've heard this argument. Yeah, we've invented religion in hell just to keep people in line. You know, we got to scare people to behave properly. You ever heard that one? They use it all the time. Well, that's not the gospel at all. We've just read the law doesn't work. The law won't do that. We've got laws across the land to keep people from doing all kinds of things, but the crime, the mayhem, the disaster never stops with human beings. Exhibit A is pretty big. People cannot be scared into doing right, or we wouldn't have to keep making so many laws. We're going to look at Galatians chapter 5 in a few more weeks, and we find out, well, gee, when the law is inside of us, things start to change, and we don't need the laws as much. The gospel gives a person a whole new nature. Now I want to obey the law. I love the law now. You know, I can't obey it. I'll just bow my knee and God help me. And then slowly but surely we become disciples, disciplined, and we learn and we grow. I'm not like I was a year ago. I'm moving forward. I'm free as a child of God to live rightly. We have the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So we have a problem. The law is impossible, but the solution is Jesus took our place, became a curse for us. It was impossible for death to hold him. Since no sin was in him, he rose and ascended to heaven and then sent the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here now to enter into anyone's life who will say yes to Jesus. Are you tired of the rebellion? Are you tired of going your own way? Just say yes to Jesus. Give up. Leave the world, leave Babylon. Go to the place where God has you. And then we live by grace 24/7. Yes, we have freedom 24/7. Verse 15 then, Paul goes back into that, his example then from everyday life. Verse 15, brothers, let me take an example from everyday life. Just as no one can set aside or add to a human covenant that has been duly established, so it is in this case. Of course, you can't change a covenant if a covenant has been made. It's the same with a covenant that God has made up. No one is going to change it. So we have new life, a new life of freedom 24/7. And it's promised in Christ. It's a promise in Christ. Verse 16 then in Galatians 3. The promises were spoken to Abraham and his seed. The scripture does not say in seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning that one person who is Christ. How many people would realize that when God was speaking to Abraham and calling him out of the world, that he had in mind Jesus Christ through Abraham? One of the descendants of Abraham will be the Messiah. The promise does not depend on us. It depends on that one, the Messiah. Isn't that good news? He took it out from underneath us and placed it all on Christ. It just took 2,000 years for it to develop. See, we are fallen, fallible, fickle, foul, funky, on and on we can go. But Jesus is none of those things. He is none of those things. Who would you rather depend upon, Jesus or us? He is the promised seed. Genesis chapter 12, God said the whole world will be blessed through you. In other words, that seed is going to come through. The offspring of Abraham will be the Messiah. Isaiah 9, every Christmas we celebrate, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. How many times has Jesus been promised in the Old Testament? I mean, you can't count them all. In how many ways has he been promised? It's a beautiful thing. It's a promise, and it's all in Christ. Good news. We have a life of freedom that is not dependent upon us. Jesus is the Son of the promise. We also have the promise in God. It's not only promised in Christ, but God himself has locked this promise in. This is so strong. Verse 17, we're going to spend a couple extra minutes on verse 17. What I mean is this, Paul says, the law introduced 430 years later does not set aside the covenant previously established by God himself. In other words, God met Abraham in person, didn't he? He didn't send Moses. He didn't send an angel. It was God in Abraham. So it doesn't do away with the promise if the law happens to come 430 years later, which it did through Moses in Egypt. So God himself established this covenant. Now, I want to go all the way back to the beginning, Genesis chapter 15. Now, if you know the history of Abraham, which is so important, God met Abraham seven times from chapter 12 to chapter 22. And each of these times, something about Jesus took place. And here we have something in chapter 15, the fourth time that God met Abraham. And so it starts out in chapter 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Don't be afraid, Abram. I'm your shield and your very great reward. In other words, I'm all you need. But Abraham goes, well, wait a minute. Where's my descendant you promised me? Who's going to inherit all these blessings? My servant? I don't get this. So God took Abraham out and said, count the stars. That's how many descendants you'll have. Wait, he doesn't have any yet. But Abraham believed God, and it credited him as righteousness. Now look at verse 7. He also said to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land, to take possession of it. What God is doing, and Abraham doesn't realize this, but we need to realize that God is starting a covenant right here. This is a preamble of a covenant. First, the covenant maker says who he is and how powerful he is, and then says what he has done. Because of this, I am worthy to establish this covenant. So it's a covenant preamble, just like the Ten Commandments. I am the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. Then the covenant goes on. You have to say who you are and what you have done. Who else can do what God can do? I am the Lord. And look what he says here in verse 8. But Abraham, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? He wants some assurance. And since he had a relationship with the Lord, they're allowed to communicate. So what are you going to do to prove to me that this covenant will happen? So the Lord in verse 9 said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Verse 10, Abram brought these out to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. So the animals are on two sides, and there's a little pathway in the middle. That's what the whole purpose is, to set up a covenant. Okay, in verse 10, Abraham brought those to him, and they arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half because they're so small. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abraham drove them away. So he had to fight for this covenant a little bit because there's enemies of the covenant. Verse 12, as the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick, dreadful darkness came over him. Something If it wasn't supernatural already, God talking with him and saying, it's something supernatural is going on right now. They should make a movie about this. This should be on the headlines. Look what's happening here. A dreadful darkness came over him. He fell into a deep sleep. In other words, he's out of it. He's comatose. He's out of the picture. Verse 13, then the Lord said to him, know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. In other words, they're going to go to Egypt. And they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years, but I will punish that nation. They serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out and with great possession. Verse 15, you, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. Verse 16, in the fourth generation, considering generations 100 years, because Abraham's son was born when he was 100. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here because the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measure. He's given the Amorites in that land 400 more years to clean up their act because God is gracious. Now here it is, verse 17. When the sun was dark, when the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. God, the pillar of fire and pillar of cloud, a representation of God, is now passing between the cut pieces of the animal. And look what it says here. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. Verse 18, on that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. That word made in Hebrew is cut. When you cut a covenant, you're cutting animals apart and you place an oath on yourself. If I don't do what I say, then I will be like these animals. And when you walk through, you're putting yourself under a curse. If I don't do what I say, I'm going to be like these animals, cut in two. Well, who walked through? Did Abraham? He didn't. He was out of it. He didn't. It was all up to God. God, in a sense, is promising in a way that he shouldn't even have to, but he's doing it to bring faith to our hearts that this covenant is true. I will put myself under a curse. I will be like these animals myself. You are asleep. It has nothing to do with you. Why? Because it's going to come later through Jesus Christ, my son. Not you. Not dependent on humanity. I hope we get the immensity of this God himself establishing this covenant, taking us out of the picture. Just receive by grace and by faith, totally dependent on God. And this is all grace. Back to Galatians chapter 3, verse 18. For if this inheritance, he sums it all up here in verse 18, if this inheritance depends on the law, then it no longer depends on a promise. Isn't that true? It makes sense, doesn't it? For God in his grace gave it to Abraham through a promise. What part of grace do human beings not get? We have so much trouble understanding this grace. And the trouble usually is we don't know our swords. If we would discipline ourselves to get into Bible study, get into bowing the knee and serving the Lord with all of our hearts, we'll understand these things. Our fallen nature, though, loves slavery, although it won't call it slavery. It thinks it's freedom. Like Adam and Eve thought they're going to be free. They really weren't. You're only free as long as you're in God's container, God's boundaries. Slavery. It's slavery because we can't do it. It's slavery because we cannot attain to God's perfection. Humanity or humanism say, yes, we can. We're progressives. But they never tell us what direction we're progressing. Oh, we're progressives. Which direction? It's always down. It's regress or digress or whatever. Or religion say, yes, we can because I have genuflected. Yes, I can because I have paid this. Yes, I can because I've gone to this thing and sat down. Maybe a church. It doesn't work that way. Religion says, yes, we can. But the gospel says, no, you can't. You can't do it. Can you keep the whole law 24/7? Can you lift the Coronado Bridge over your head 24/7? It's impossible. But the gospel is the only thing on the face of this earth, the good news about Jesus Christ, that can look human reality in the face and have an answer. Listen, I'll solve that for you. And I'm going to tell you the truth about it, but you're not going to like it. So you have to battle with it and maybe bow the knee, which is why we bow the knee, why we bow before God. We have to. See, if we depend on our own righteousness, welcome to the slave trade. It's work, 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 and then work some more, and you're never going to get there. Work, work, work. Never arriving at the destination. If the promise depends on the law, we're lost. If the promise depends on grace, we're saved. Now, which one will it be? Which one do we want? It's amazing we'd have to think about it, but we do. It's like all of humanity is standing on a trap door. Every single person has their own private trap door. You're standing on it. And one day it's going to give way, and you're going to go into misery and death. It's going to happen to everybody. Is there anyone exempt? No, we're all on this trap door, and any second for everybody, it's going to happen. We're not told when, but for sure, that trap door follows you wherever you go. That's supernatural. Something's going to happen. But then God in the gospel puts another door right in front of you. Escape while you can through Jesus Christ. And you know what? To prove how sinful humanity is, we're not sure if we should choose Jesus Christ or not. We're not sure if that's really good or not. You see, Exhibit A right there. The best message in the universe, and we're still going, I'm not sure if I really like that or not. I'd rather have that. And if we don't make a decision, it will be made for us when that trap door opens up. So God in His grace has given there's a way of death and a way of salvation. You want sword, famine, plague, the covenant curse, which is on Adam, on every descendant of Adam? Or do you like to change descendants and be a descendant of Christ? Be a son of God or a daughter of God. A long time ago, I was reading from a missionary, and he was in China during the 1950s, and they had that purge, you know, and the communism's going to take over. Yeah, we'll have to kill 50 million, but that's okay. We know what's best. We're progressives. We're going to get this done. And, so they started cleaning out churches and cleaning out, it was illegal to go to church, and any church building they would clean out of any artifact that had to do with religion, get rid of the Bibles, get rid of everything. And these guys were cleaning the church out, and they were resting, and they were leaning back and, on stuff and looking up. And one guy said, "You see that God on those two sticks? A little crucifix they forgot was up way up there. See that God on those two sticks? Yeah? Well, I've never seen a God suffer before." And people have the concept and the beauty that God would send His Son to suffer in our place, to become a curse for us, is so foreign to humanity, and that those people got saved from reading the missionary story, and that was part of it, knowing how much that God wants us. The promise of new life and this freedom is paid in full, and it's 24/7 or eternity for us. Let's bow our heads in prayer as we close. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, we pray right now. Maybe there's someone...